Morning, everyone. Hear the word of the Lord. This morning's scripture reading is from the first book of Samuel, chapter 17, verses 45 to 47. David said to the Philistine, "You have come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give us all of you into our hands." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Okay, if you could take out your sermon outlines for this morning. We are starting a new sermon series on characters in the Bible with practical lessons that we can learn for our own daily experience and our relationship with God. And so today we're starting with King David. David, he wasn't king yet, but a story in the Bible that I think many people are familiar with, not just Christians, but even non-Christians have all heard the story of David and Goliath. And so I trust that this will be helpful for all of us as we look at some of these lessons and his encounter in killing Goliath, but the whole process that was involved, and hopefully it can prepare our hearts also for communion, which we will partake of in just a moment. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. And again, hopefully you have your outlines and something to write with to fill in the blanks. Let's pray together. Father God, thanks again for the opportunity to worship. Thank you for giving us your word in the Bible. And contains stories of so many men and women throughout the thousands of years in their relationship with you and the struggles that they went through, the victories, but most of all, just the faith relationship that they had with you. And Father, I thank you that there are practical lessons for all of us today that we can still learn from these stories. And even today, as we look at David's encounter with Goliath, I pray that you just help us to be open and help us to respond to your truth, not just simply with notes or head knowledge, but with life transformation as your spirit works in each of us. And so, Father, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may recall that in this period of time in Israel's history, there was a king by the name of Saul, and he had disobeyed God. And so the prophet Samuel went to Saul, and he actually said to him concerning the soon-to-be appointment of a new king that would be David. But in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, it's right in your notes. He says to Saul, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And he's referring to David. So David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. And some of you are also aware that God used David to write about a third of all the Psalms. And just obviously just an incredible man of faith, a man of God that God used greatly in his generation. And perhaps the most well-known story, as I mentioned earlier, is his encounter with the giant Goliath, found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. First of all, we'll see in this encounter that we need, and this is the first blank to fill in your outline, we need to choose our enemies wisely. Now that may sound kind of strange. You think, you know, Christians aren't supposed to have any enemies, we're supposed to love our enemies. But we're talking about, you know, who is it that we really focus on in terms of seeing God wanting to work in and through us to oppose certain individuals. Over the years, if you've been here, you know I like to talk about sports. That's a big hobby of mine. And we joke around about, you know, the different rival teams of our local teams. You know, so we're Sacramento Kings fans, so what's the team we don't like in the NBA. Well, it's most likely the Los Angeles Lakers. Now, if we have some Laker fans here, I always try to qualify that and saying, I don't mean to offend anyone, but just hopefully in good-natured fun, when we talk about sports and rivals and who's our enemy, you know, in terms of sports, we all understand and we keep it in context. We're just talking about something fun. We don't want to become, you know, like the people talk about the word fan came from fanatic, you know, and unfortunately I know a few like this that really go overboard on it. I mean, they practically see smoke coming out of their ears and nostrils when they talk about certain things that have happened in Kings history against the Lakers, like, was it 2002? I can't remember what year, the playoffs, you know, game six, okay, well, we won't go there. Okay, so, and then also, if you're a San Francisco Giants fans, you know, you probably don't like the Dodgers, and on and on and on. So we have these good-natured rivals, and not only in sports, but even in your work, you know, sometimes your corporations, your companies have rival companies. And, you know, you may jokingly refer to them as the enemy, you know, but let's face it, as Christians, you know, the people that we really should be concerned about as far as, like, how God can use us in different ways to oppose certain individuals. It has nothing to do with sports, has nothing to do with rival companies or rival schools and all these other good-natured, fun type of things. We're talking about individuals who are opposing, consciously, deliberately, opposing God and the kingdom of God and God's purposes. And back in this situation with David, there was a very clear enemy. The enemy of God and his people, the Philistines, and the Philistines and their champion, Goliath, who was taunting the armies of God. Now, they weren't just taunting the Israelites. You know, if you just taunt people, it's one thing to you know, have people make fun of us as people, as individuals. And I know that for some, it can be a very sensitive issue. But I think we need to kind of get over ourselves in the sense of taking things too seriously, taking ourselves too seriously. Someone wants to make fun of me or, you know, anything that is associated with me except for my faith and except for my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where things get a little more serious, and I take that more seriously. But if you want to make fun of me and just different things I say or do or whatever, you know, that you just have to learn to laugh at yourself once in a while, okay? Just not take ourselves so seriously. But David, he was very upset about one particular thing, and that is this champion, Goliath, representing the Philistine army, the enemies of God. They were out to not only defeat the people of God and to oppose God, but to humiliate them. And so he was taunting them on a daily basis. Now, there were other people, you could say, around David that you could say, well, you know, maybe David might have had negative feelings about. For instance, even his brothers. You recall that David was the youngest of a number of brothers. And when he went to the battlefield, he went to the battlefield because his father had sent him with some supplies and to see how the brothers were doing. And when he got there, he heard about what was going on. Goliath was coming out every day to challenge the armies of God, to humiliate them. And, you know, quite frankly, the people, the armies of God were not real confident at this point. And they were kind of hiding and sort of disgraced. And that's why when the brothers of David heard him asking what was going on, and David was speaking more confidently, like, who is this Goliath? How can he defy the armies of God? The brothers got really upset at him. Now, for those of us, maybe some of you have younger siblings, or maybe it's not as big of a deal as it is today, but back then, when you had a younger brother, and that younger brother seemed to be saying or doing something that could possibly embarrass you, it was a big deal. And so they were very angry at David. And David could have said, hey, you know, back off. And he could have been upset with his brothers. But he didn't really care that much about what his brothers were saying and doing. He was focused on this one individual, Goliath, who was defying the armies of God and really the reputation and the name and the glory of God. And so he chose his enemies wisely. And we need to be very careful about that as well today. Don't get caught up in things that really have very little to do with the purposes and the kingdom of God. We just went through the presidential election last year, and you've heard me say that I appreciate the fact that in our church, we try to really minimize any kind of allegiance to one particular party or the other. I've heard well-meaning Christians on both sides pointing at one another as if they're the enemy. And it's like, really? You know, that's who you want to focus opposition to is a political party? It's like, wow. You know, we need to focus on what is God most concerned about and what are the purposes of God and who is directly, consciously, deliberately, consistently opposing God and his purposes. I'll give you one quick illustration. There was a Christian lawyer in the Bay Area. This is several decades ago. And very committed Christian guy, and he, along with some other Christian lawyers, found out that there was a particular low-income housing project in a bad part of Oakland that was being consistently taken advantage of by the landlord, by the owners. Consistently. I mean, they had documents of just all kinds of horrible things going on for years. And these poor people had no recourse because they didn't have the means to challenge this owner and the landlord. And so these Christian lawyers decided pro bono to take that case and to fight for these individuals. Now, that's a situation where you could say, is God being opposed, or the principles and the values of God being opposed? You bet, definitely. And so they represented this small group, and it was basically like a David and Goliath situation. But by the grace of God, they won. And they won a huge settlement for these individuals, improved their lives dramatically. Now, that's a situation you say, well, okay, you got to choose your enemies wisely. What's really important to God? What is important to his heart? Well, you have to know God, and you have to know his word as well as possible to get a sense what is important to God. And what are his values? And what would he want us to be involved in? But this is David's situation. His main focus is Goliath. And he has a clear understanding that Goliath is humiliating the armies of God and the very name and reputation of God himself. Need to choose our enemies wisely. Point number two, we need to serve the Lord in our own unique, this is on the back side of your notes, by the way. There's two little blanks because the two words are serve the Lord in our own unique way as God has enabled us. And looking at 1 Samuel 17, by the way, I'm sorry, on point number one, do you see those verses listed? Why don't we bring those up, please? On point number one, choose our enemies wisely. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 26. If we could bring up that passage, please. Thank you. This is where David's asking what's going on, you know, at the battlefield. David asks the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And then verse 36, your servant, this is when he's talking to Saul about wanting to go ahead and fight Goliath. And Saul is saying, well, you know, you're just a young man. You're just a youth. He says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. And then verses 45 to 47. I think this was the passage that was read just a little moment ago. David said to the Philistine, remember right when he's having this battle with Goliath. He says to the Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Verse 46, this day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. In verse 47, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. You see his focus again? It's not just himself personally. It's not just his brothers, his family. It's not even just his people. It's really ultimately about God and his reputation. And if you're going to defy God, now again, now we're talking about, you know, some people think, well, Christians, non-Christians defy God all the time. Yeah, but we're talking in a systematic, conscious, deliberate, consistent manner. And so we're not talking about a whole lot of people, like, you know, every non-Christian we run across today that they oppose God. No. But we're talking about individuals or groups or organizations that are consistently going after God and his purposes. You know, you say an extreme example would be ISIS. You know, it's like ISIS, it's like, wow. Okay, that's a rather extreme example. You say, well, most of us don't have a daily opportunity to fight ISIS. Well, can we be praying for those that are involved, not only our military, but you do realize, of course, that this particular source of evil has brought together an amazing partnership, even with other Arab nations who are against ISIS. This is not just a Western fight against this extremist group. This has brought together an amazing partnership, coalition of nations around the world against ISIS. And you say, well, even if the other nations that we're partnering with are doing it because of any Christian values or whatever, ISIS represents a very unusual evil. And I don't want to get off on a big tangent here, but see, there's always been terrorists, yeah, but ISIS is something unusual. And other Arab nations are even recognizing that. It's not even just like Al-Qaeda and other groups. ISIS is really, really evil. I mean, if you haven't read about it, about what they're doing and how they even raise their funding and stuff for all their evil works and stuff, it's like, this is really strange. I mean, they're doing all kinds of evil things to generate money to support their work. So again, that's just kind of an extreme example of an enemy of God. So pray for those who are involved, and as much as possible, understand that in our own daily activities and daily experiences, we may run across individuals or groups who are consciously, deliberately, consistently opposing God and His purposes. Point number two, though, back on the flip side of your outline, serve the Lord in our own unique way as God has enabled us. Okay, so David is going to fight Goliath, and he goes to King Saul. And what does King Saul do? He tries to share what he would consider to be his help for David. David is described in some versions of the Bible, it says, a youth. And it's kind of like, well, how young is he? And there are some well-meaning Christians over the years that tried to say, well, he was just a boy. You know, he's like 10 or 11 years old. It's like, no. I mean, because that's more dramatic. You know, a 10-year-old boy versus Goliath is like, wow, you know, with a little slingshot. No, this is a young man, okay? Maybe late teens. He's been watching this family's sheep. He's killed lions and bears, wild animals who's come after the sheep. His father sent him on these missions back and forth to the battlefield by himself. All right, you don't send a 10-year-old kid with that. So he's a young man, older teenager. But clearly, he's had some experience in protecting the sheep. I mean, killing a lion or a bear is like, wow, really? So this is not just your little slingshot like some of us had as little kids, you know, where you're shooting little BBs. This is a very serious weapon he's got. And King Saul was going to try to help him by putting his armor onto David. But David was smaller. He's a young man. Stature-wise, he's not, you know, physically not as big as Saul. And it's just awkward. He's got all his armor on. He's moving around. He says he can't wear this. It's because he's not used to it. And that's what it tells us in verses 38 to 40. If we could pull that, please. 1 Samuel 17, verses 38 to 40. It says, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. Verse 39. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, which is something he is familiar with, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. This is what he was used to. This is what he had uniquely been prepared by God for this encounter. He didn't try to imitate somebody else. He didn't try to follow the pattern of someone else. And in the Christian life, if we're going to be used by God and serve Him in different ways, understand this, it is very helpful to follow the patterns that have been set before us. Some of you are old enough to remember a particular method of sharing the gospel called the Four Spiritual Laws. It was developed by Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now known as CRU. Okay, the Four Spiritual Laws for decades became sort of the major evangelism tool, at least on college campuses all around the world. I don't know how many languages it's been translated into. How many of you ever heard of the Four Spiritual Laws? Raise your hand. Just a few of us, okay? A few of us. Believe me, it's been around forever. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of copies of the. Jared's got one right. They don't call it the Four Spiritual Laws anymore, do they? What is it called? Know God Personally? Okay, but it's in CRU. So a lot of things have changed, but that's a particular summary of the gospel presentation, that it makes it very simple and it's easy to remember. And for those of us who, you know, were starting out trying to share the gospel with others, friends and family, whatever, it was a tool, it was a useful tool. Now, there's nothing wrong with following a pattern, especially a resource that's been proven, like the four spiritual laws. However, and they realized it as well, and they don't try to tell everybody, oh, you got to use the four spiritual laws, it's the only way to present the gospel. It's a starting point. It's a tool to use. And just like this armor, it could have been something useful for David, but, you know, it was awkward for him, so he just kind of took it off. Now, each of us are unique individuals. God has created each of us uniquely. There are no two people exactly alike in the world. And God has created us with certain abilities, experiences, opportunities, where we can uniquely be used by God to touch the life of someone else, to further his kingdom and his purposes in sharing his love. So this is an important principle. David was going to go fight this giant. And remember, it wasn't just David and Goliath, whatever. They were representing their armies. So this is going to be, this is like all the marbles, you know. And so Saul, you can imagine why King Saul and others probably were thinking, come on, man, put the armor on. Put the armor on. Get every human resource you can. But he took what he had been equipped by God uniquely. So he takes a sling. Now, the last point in your outline is trust in God for victory, but use common sense. Use common sense. Because you notice, how many stones did David pick up? Five. It says he took five. How many stones did it take to kill Goliath? Just one. So wouldn't it have been more dramatic if David would have said, yeah, I see a whole bunch of good stones there, but you know, I'm just going to take one. I just need one shot, because it's me and God, and that's all I need is one stone. He takes five. Now, what is that, lack of faith? Well, come on, David, you know, don't you trust that God's big enough to use just one stone? Why do you take, because he's got tremendous faith, all right. He's going to obey God and be used by God for this incredible battle. He takes five stones. Now, this is just to tell us, and I think the principle is pretty simple. When God leads us to do something by faith, to obey him and to serve him for his purposes or whatever, it takes a step of faith. But it doesn't mean you just throw common sense out the window. You know, if you're preparing for a ministry, for instance, if you're preparing for whatever God has for us, it's okay to have plan A, plan B, and C, whatever, and backup plans. And say, well, how many plans does God need? Doesn't he just need one plan? I mean, he could just use that one idea, and it's going to take off and accomplish everything. Yeah, maybe. Maybe. And that's what, by faith, we're going to take those steps. But it's okay to have a backup plan. It's common sense. Now, there are occasions where there may not be a backup plan. Maybe, you know, there's a circumstance where you're open to ideas, but nobody's got any other idea. It's one plan, and by faith, you're just going to move ahead with it. Hey, that's great. That's fine. And God has different kinds of faith for different individuals. If you've ever read, you know, Christian history books, some of the men and women of God over the years have done amazing things. And you think, wow, really? It's like, you know, and they didn't have a backup plan. It was like God was going to lead them to do such and such, and they just did it, and God just worked supernaturally. It's like, wow, great. And sometimes that happens. But many times, we're going to take steps of faith, but we're going to have some common sense and some backup plans as well. Every backup plan is still entrusted to God, committed to God for his purposes. So I hope these are helpful lessons for us to remember and to learn. Choose our enemies wisely. Serve the Lord in our own unique way as God has enabled us, and trust in God for victory, but use common sense as well, as God gives us opportunity to be his representatives in every aspect of life, whether it be at work, at school, in our homes, extended family, wherever. And to remember that all of this is made possible, to have a relationship with God is all made possible through a simple act of faith, saving faith. When we talk about to better experience and share God's love, it all begins by accepting God's love through faith in Jesus Christ. To understand and to put our trust that Jesus is God's Son, he died for our sin, he rose from the dead. And by accepting Jesus as God's free gift, we can experience not only the forgiveness of all of our sin, but a never-ending personal relationship with the living God. If you're here today and you're not sure you've ever personally received Jesus Christ, you can do it even as we close in prayer. Just say, God, I believe that Jesus is your Son. I believe he died for my sin, and I believe he rose from the dead. And that's all that it takes to become a Christian. Why do we go to church? We don't go to church to become a Christian. We go to church so that we can grow in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And communion, what is communion all about? It's something, it's a ceremony, it's a symbol that Jesus established for his followers, that as we partake of these physical elements, a little piece of bread and a little bit of juice, that reminds us in a very significant way all that Jesus has done for us. Now, some of us have been Christians for a long time, and it's easy to start taking it for granted. We say, yeah, yeah, I know, Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead, yeah, yeah. But how much does that mean to us on a daily basis? How much do we actually think about that? And do we meditate and pray about that during the week and remember how much God loves us, that he demonstrated his love in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And that proves and demonstrates his love for me every day of my life. And so we do, we practice what's called open communion here at CCC, meaning you don't have to be a member of the church. You don't even have to attend here on a regular basis. All you have to have is personal faith in Jesus Christ. And we invite you to partake of the elements with us. And in just a moment, when the communion starts, we just ask you to form two lines down the center aisle. One line leads to each table. You can go as individuals, families, whatever you're comfortable with. Just take a moment, a silent prayer, take a piece of the bread, dip it in the juice, and go ahead and partake it when you're ready, right at the table. And then when you're finished, just return to your seats using the outside aisles, and we would appreciate that. Let me just read a passage of Scripture. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul talks about the purpose of communion. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's just have a quick word of prayer. Okay, let's pray together. Father God, thanks again for your amazing love, your infinite grace and mercy that sent your only son Jesus to die for our sin, to die for the sins of the world. And you offer now as a free gift to every single man, woman, and child to simply accept your free gift by faith, to trust that Jesus is your son, that he died for our sin and rose from the dead. And Father, I pray that for every one of us who has that personal relationship with you, when we partake of these elements, the bread and the juice, I pray that you'll help us to remember with our minds, with our hearts, with our souls, everything that Jesus has done for us, and that your love and your grace would move us to want to worship you and to praise you and to live our lives in a manner which honors you every day of our lives. And so, Father, we thank you for this time and commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.